Recently, I was sitting down with a family to plan a funeral about 2 weeks ago. It's one of the things that all the ministers in our church will do. Whenever someone dies, we sit down with the family and ask, will you tell us the stories about their life? And then we talk about what is the music that you want? What scriptures do you want read? We want to make every worship service at a funeral personal for that family so that it speaks to them. We had told stories, and there were many great ones. We had talked about music. And finally I said, so what scriptures do you want to have read? And the wife immediately spoke up and said, well, there's only one for sure. I want the 23rd Psalm. We probably read the 23rd Psalm at almost every funeral that we do. I would expect it'll be read at mine. And there is a reason that we read the 23rd Psalm. And that's because it does resonate with our soul when you're at those kind of times at the loss of somebody you love. When we read those words, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It ends with that resounding statement, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, there's something about the 23rd Psalm. When you read it, it speaks to your soul when you come to the time of a funeral. So it certainly is very appropriate, but you know, the fascinating thing is that the 23rd Psalm wasn't written about death. The 23rd Psalm is written about life. When David wrote the 23rd Psalm, he wrote a psalm that would encourage people to live with courage and confidence and peace and a sense of hope. It would tell you how to face death, but it really is all about how to live life. And I believe that if you and I understand the 23rd Psalm, it'll affect the way that we lead life. That's why this morning I do want to start a 5-week sermon series on the 23rd Psalm. The 23rd Psalm is one of the most recognized pieces of Scripture in all the Bible. Everybody is familiar with the 23rd Psalm, whether they go to church or not. We know the 23rd Psalm. If you read it in the Revised Standard Version, there is 113 words. If you read the King James Version, there's 118 words. I'm going to ask you to memorize it. You've got to decide which way you want to go. No, it isn't hard to memorize. Everybody talks about it, but I believe that if you and I can memorize it, but also know it in our hearts, understand it, then when you and I find ourselves in places where we're worried, afraid, when we are troubled and depressed, you're able to stop and recite the 23rd Psalm. And it will affect the way that you're looking and living life. It starts with a simple statement. David writes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's important to understand is that's not a petition. Oh God, will you be my shepherd? No, it's a declarative statement. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is a statement, a fact. It's a statement of faith. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now we need to understand the context in which David wrote this. David was a king. We know that he was the king around 1000 B.C. That's always kind of a nice marker. You can always kind of remember just 1000 is a little before and a little after. That's a nice number to hang your hat on. The first king of Israel was Saul right before David. And then there would be Solomon, and then there'd be many, many kings for hundreds of years. But that was the first kings for Israel, but it wasn't the first kings for people. No, all you have to do is go back and look through history, all the way back with Abraham. Abraham, when he went into Egypt, had to deal with the Pharaoh, who was a king. Later it would be Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all the people of Israel, as they went into Egypt, you had to deal with the Pharaoh, the king. And then it'd be Moses who had to deal with the Pharaoh, king. but all the countries around had kings. Kings literally ruled in the world until the 1700s. We had the French Revolution, then the American Revolution. And people started to think, why don't we elect a president or prime minister? This idea of electing people to lead you is about 250 years old. For 3,000 to 4,000 years, it was kings. And what did kings do? What was their job? Protect, make you secure, provide food, water, to where the subjects were taken care of and they were protected and secure from other marauding people coming through. Now, sometimes kings did a good job, but many times kings became very selfish. They wanted to live well. They wanted to live in palaces. They wanted more luxury, so they taxed the people. And then quite often they asked the people to be enslaved labor to build their projects. Now, quite often, kings failed to do what they were supposed to do. But shepherds really had the same job as a king for their sheep. What shepherds did for sheep was provide protection, security, food, water, take care of them. But shepherds did it with such a sense of compassion, such a concern for the sheep. And so David would write it and say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The shepherd who doesn't fail to do the job they're supposed to do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We need to get straight on a few things about sheep. You're going to learn more about sheep in the next 5 weeks than you ever wanted to know. Sheep. Sheep are not the smartest animals in the zoo. No, they're not real bright. They don't have great eyesight. They don't have good depth perception. They see peripherally pretty well. They can even see behind themselves. But they don't see with much depth perception very well at all. Sheep do not find great spatial recognition in terms of finding their directions. You know, you can take a dog and take a dog 500 miles away. We hear the stories and drop them off and they find their way home. Sheep, they get lost. Sheep have a hard time finding their way. Sheep, they get lost. You think about sheep, how do they protect themselves? They don't have big teeth. They don't have big claws. They're not big and strong. They're not real fast. No, the only way sheep can get away is to run. But they're not agile. They're not fast. They're not nimble on their feet. No, sheep are easy prey for the predators. They're easy prey. Sheep need a shepherd to keep them safe from all the wild animals that will come, to find their way for food to eat and water to drink. That's why David says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He will do the things that I need." I like it when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The one who will do the things that so need to be done. So what this sermon series really is going to be about is learning to have that statement on which you and I can trust. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. David said it. 1,000 years later, literally 1,000 years later, Jesus would say, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, what you shall wear. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well." The promise of Jesus is He is the good shepherd. He understands those needs. It's what David was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." It's when you and I begin to trust, we're going to wind up working on our faith this whole next 5 weeks. You and I know when we talk about faith, we are not talking about a set of beliefs. When you and I talk about faith, we are talking about trust. What does it mean to have faith? It means to trust in God's love for us, His children. That's the trust we're talking about as we begin the 23rd Psalm. That's really what the whole psalm is about. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Everything that follows that statement describes how the Lord is taking care of the sheep. The first thing He says is, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Now, we just had a group come back from Israel. They can tell you, as I can tell you having been there, you know there's a lot of rock in Israel. One of the rockiest places you can go. And there's not a lot of green pastures. It's very arid. When they talk about the wilderness, it's barren rock land, not heavy, dense forest. No, it's barren. And so back in David's day now, we're talking 3,000 years ago, the good shepherd would go out and find an area and try to clear away rock and dig up all the thorns and thistles, things that would stick the sheep in the nose. Dig them up to try to create a field where good green grass could grow. And then since the sheep aren't good at being able to find it, He leads the sheep to the green grass, to the green field. Sheep get there, they begin to graze, they eat. And as they eat, they keep on eating and eating. And it says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The reason the shepherd makes the sheep lie down in green pastures is because sheep need to chew their cud. Now, I know you didn't come to church this morning expecting to learn about the anatomy of a sheep. But there's some things you need to understand if you're going to understand the Scripture. A sheep has four stomachs. And so they chew the grass, they eat the grass, it goes into the first stomach. And as long as they're up and still chewing grass, more and more goes in. You need to stop. You got to trust. There's going to be more food. There is more green grass. And so the shepherd makes the sheep lie down. And if they lie down, they stop eating. And then they regurgitate and begin to chew their cud. That then goes into the second stomach and starts digestion and so on. So there is a reason that David says, He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He has led me to the food that I'd never find on my own. And I don't have to be afraid and worry, is there going to be more and more? He makes me lie down to be able to chew my cud, to do what is necessary for the rhythm of life. The shepherd is there to take care of me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Again, if you've been over to Israel, you know there isn't a whole lot of water. It's very barren, very dry, arid. So whenever it rains, all the water rushes off the rock into the riverbeds. And so you'll have really rushing rivers. There's some beautiful waterfalls in Israel, but it'll come rushing down these different riverbeds as it rains. Sheep are afraid of rushing water. Think about it. There's an inherent fear. They do not see well with their depth perception. They're not nimble on their feet. And it's like it's somehow born into their genes. If you fall into rushing water, what's going to happen to a sheep? It's a wool coat. Sucks up the water. They sink like a rock. Sheep are inherently frightened and uncomfortable being around rushing water. It's not where they want to wind up being. So the shepherd, he leads me beside still waters. That's where sheep can drink. David is saying, God doesn't laugh at your limits, at your limitations. God understands your limitations. God wants to lead you into life, the things that sustain you And that means beside the still waters. And because David is now writing and he gets this thing of the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to do for me those things that the kings fail to do. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to the food, the rhythm of life. He leads me beside still waters. And he says, he restores my soul. Some translations say that life is reborn in me. There is a revival of life in me. When you and I are worried, when you and I are frightened, when you and I feel overwhelmed, you get tired. It's easy to get tired and depressed because you're afraid and overwhelmed and you worry. And when you do, you lose your love for life. You lose your enthusiasm for life. The word enthusiasm comes from two Greek words, in theos, which means in God. In theos, enthusiastic. To be enthusiastic is to be in God. And David is saying, when I remember that the Lord is my shepherd, that I don't have to be afraid and worry, he restores my soul. My life is renewed. I am enthusiastic for life. When you know God's love, when you know the love of a Heavenly Father for you, it changes the way you look at your life. Now, today is Father's Day, and I just want to take a moment to say Happy Father's Day and to say to fathers, we are so very grateful to you for the job and the role you have taken on, the responsibilities. And I know that fathers try so very hard to make sure that there is a roof over the head of their children and food on the table and water to drink and education. All those things are so important. And I know that you do it for your children when they're 2 and 3, but you also do it when they're 20 and 30 and they're 50 and 60. They are always your children, and you try to make sure they are taken care of. But let me tell you the most important gift you have to give to your children. And that's your love. That's your acceptance of them. That's the greatest gift you can give to your children. All those other things are important, but we can give those on varying amounts based on life. But everybody can offer to their children love and acceptance. I can't tell you how many adults I talk to who say they never had their parents say, I'm proud of you. Never had them say, I'm proud of you. How many adults can say, I never had my father say to me, I love you? Dads, I encourage you this day, give your children a gift. Do not take the chance when you enter the kingdom of heaven that your children will wonder or ever question, was my dad proud of me? Did my dad love me? You tell them. You show them. And if your children know that kind of love, like the love of a shepherd for his sheep, it changes the way they approach life. It's the greatest gift you can give to them. And that's why David would say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I know I can trust God's love for me. When you know that, it changes everything. I think one of the two things that it will do when you know that kind of thing, first of all, when you feel you trust truly in God's love to be your shepherd, it begins to open your eyes to the opportunities that God is giving to you for life. You see, I believe that God is always trying to lead us. to lie down in green pastures, by still waters. He cares that we are sustained. I think God is always trying to lead us. But you don't see how God is trying to lead you if you are worrying and afraid, depressed. It's hard to see the opportunities for life. You know, I love Morgan Freeman. What a fascinating actor. You know, I love his voice. And Morgan Freeman, you know, he's played everybody from a chauffeur driving Miss Daisy to God and everything in between. He has a wonderful series out right now on Who is God. But he's now in his late 70s, almost 80 years old. And I saw an interview they were doing with Morgan Freeman. How did you get into acting? And it's fascinating. It actually happened when he was 12 years old. 12 years old in junior high school. And he was wanting to flirt with this girl. And you know how young people flirt with each other, girls, boys. You harass them and you do mean things to them. And so that's what he did. I mean, he was 12 years old and he said there was Barbara Curry. He said, I can remember it was like yesterday. That's 60 to 70 years ago. He said, I can remember Barbara Curry. And what he did was he went over and she was getting ready to sit down in a chair and he did that old trick. Grabbed that chair and pulled it out as she sat down. Boom! She hit the floor. She jumped up. She was mad and started running after him, which is exactly what he wanted in the first place, you know. But Barbara wasn't all that fast. But there was another person running after him, and that was Mrs. Cogswell. That was his English teacher. She was faster than Barbara and faster than Morgan. She caught him. And when she caught him, she was so mad at what he had done, she grabbed him by the neck and physically drug him back to the classroom. She was trying to figure out what she was going to do to punish him. And finally, she drug him on down to another English teacher's class who was responsible for putting on a one-act play for competition. And she said, you're going to be in a play. She had two roles to cast. One of them was still a lead. And so she cast him as one of the leads in the play. Well, it turned out that this group of kids were actually pretty good, and they won state. And when he won state, he got all kinds of accolades, and he was so shocked, but not as shocked as his English teacher. No, he had found his love. He knew what he wanted to do with his life. And I want to read you how he reflected on the moment. He said, I really believe that God has such an important place in our life. It is God who gives us possibilities, and it's our responsibility to pursue the possibilities that He gives. It is God who gives us possibilities, and our responsibility to pursue them. I believe God is always giving you possibilities for life. But if we are so entrenched with fear and worry, we can't see them. David knew the ups and the downs. And he said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When you rest assured in that, it starts to open your eyes to see. Secondly, when you feel that trust, it enables you to embrace life today and every day. You're able to embrace life, to live, to seize the day. Some days are up and some days are down, but you're able to embrace life. You see the opportunities that God gives because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It's my trust in God's grace that changes the way that I look at life. I'm able to embrace life now. I told you about that funeral I was doing about 2 weeks ago. There was a member of our family of faith. His name was Jim Anderson. He was an amazing guy. Some of you know Jim. Jim hadn't been able to come to church in some time because of physical problems, but he and his wife, Jerry, never missed watching on TV every Sunday. And every now and then, Marsh and I would go down to Norman. That's where they lived. And we would go to lunch. And just wonderful people. And Jim was such a fascinating man. He passed away at 91 years old. Jim was a part of that greatest generation. He fought in World War II. When he came home from the war, he got into the oil business. He was a wildcatter, an independent small oil man. He knew the ups and the downs, the good times and the failures. You have those if that's what you're doing. He knew it in his personal life, the good times, the hard times. He got married and he had 3 children. And then his wife got divorced. He would marry again a woman that he had met before he shipped overseas. They were just friends. And then years later, they got married. And 6 or 7 years later, after they married, she got cancer and died. And so then he married Jerry. They have now been married for years. He married Jerry, and the joke in the family was he didn't realize when he married me, he was getting 5 sisters as well. And he also got 4 children of hers and their husbands and grandchildren. And I tell you, when we sat around as a family to plan the service, what was so powerful was to see the love that all of the children had for Jim. It's like you really couldn't tell, well, this is biological, this is blended family. No, every single one of them knew that Jim was proud of them, that Jim loved them. They looked at him like a father. Everyone. He was one of those who understood there isn't a limited amount of love. No, there is enough love for all. And so he loved all of his children and grandchildren and then great-grandchildren. He understood that. And it was so neat to see how the family felt about that. But what I loved about Jim was the way that he always embraced life, the stories he had to tell, the things he was always going and doing. And there was a reason why. And the reason why is because he was a young man back in the 30s and then early 40s. He went out to New Mexico Military Institute. And he was there, and it's where you go and you are trained for being in the military, and you can go into officer's candidate school, and that's fully what he expected to happen until the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor and World War II broke out. He was there, and as time began to unfold, he got worried he was going to miss the war. So he didn't want to wait to go to officer school and go in as an officer. He just went and enlisted, and they took him in as a private. And he got assigned to Patton's 3rd Army, and he was a forward scout. Now, if you were a forward scout in Patton's Army, you knew that life expectancy was very short. He knew he was not going to make it through the war. He knew that he was going to die. The fiercest of fighting, and you're out there as the scout. So whenever they asked for someone to go on a dangerous mission, he always volunteered. He knew he was going to die sooner or later. He volunteered. And the stories he had of how many times it was that close. That close, a turn here, something there. And he kept surviving and kept surviving until May the 8th. May the 8th, Patton Army was moving toward through Austria. They came to the Enns River. And who should be coming the other way but the Russians? We were allies, and they met at the Enns River. And if the Russian and the American armies had now met, that meant that they had liberated these people. Hitler was defeated. The war was over. They all started jumping in the river and splashing around, the Americans and the Russians. They couldn't believe it. We had survived. He said, that day I found a bottle of French champagne and I liberated it too. And he made a commitment that every year on May the 8th for the rest of his life, he was going to drink champagne, French champagne with family and friends, and give thanks for being alive. He would do that for the next 71 years. At the 50th anniversary, he would go back to be there at the Enns River. But every year, with family and friends, on May the 8th, they would toast. It didn't matter if it was a good time or a down time. We're alive. We're alive. So embrace life and live. Seize the moment this day. He knew with God's grace that no matter whether he was up or down, he was going to live and be grateful today. You and I can seize the day because of God's grace. Whether it's a time when you're up or down, you can live fully in this moment because I believe God is leading you to green pastures, to still water, to opportunities to embrace and to live life. We don't live with worry and fear. We can live in a spirit of confidence and seize the day if we trust and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let each of us lift up our own silent prayer.